Matthew chapter 11. And this is something I think that we're all aware of, but it's very, very fundamental to the gospel regarding Jesus Christ. And I wasn't kidding earlier when I mentioned the manifestations. This, because what we're going to look at this morning is rest and resting in God. You know, one of the basic truths, really fundamental, in, you know, walking with the Father is the, not just the knowing, but the accepting that I really don't bring anything of myself to the table. And sometimes that's easier said than done, because the flesh wants to do and wants to think otherwise. And were it not for the life that we've received from God, yeah, we could never do this. It's pretty cool. But I wanted to start here in Matthew 11. Now, we read this a few weeks back, but I wanted to revisit this because there's just some great truths in here. We're going to pick it up in verse 25. And it says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. This good in thy sight, it's in the sense of this was his good pleasure to do, to reveal these things unto, King James says, babes. And it's a word that means, it can mean infant, or it can mean small children. Rather than, you know, kings and so on. But the beauty of this, or the picture that's being drawn with the small child, it is a heart that, you know, wants to know, wants to believe, and is kind of awed by these things. It's a humble heart. And that's who God has chosen to show these incredible things that Jesus Christ, in the context, is revealing. That was God's gracious pleasure, or good pleasure, his delight to do. And then it goes on. All things, verse 27, are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son. I think we also heard this a little earlier. And to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The way to the Father is through the Son. There is no other way. It's the only way. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is referring to that labor that issued from the Mosaic Law, and on top of that, or in addition to that, the burdens and traditions of men and all these other things that these religious leaders were laying on these people. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 23, I think it is, that they are not even willing to take one of these burdens themselves. But they lay them on the people. And that Mosaic law was, first of all, it couldn't, we'll see this in a moment, it couldn't be done. And it was a complete focus on the flesh. It was to control the flesh. It was also a picture of what a righteous life, a righteous person would look like. But in so drawing that picture, it made clear that no one could do it. Right? Nobody could do it. So, well, then it goes on. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And again, you shall find what? Rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to turn to Acts 15. We're just going to look at a couple verses here. When we see ourselves through the filter of what we know about our own hearts, our shortcomings, our failures, our fears, we become susceptible to some of the things we're going to see here. We become susceptible to trying to do things to be good enough, or to be better, or to whatever. And what we're going to see here is that, and this is so important to get, in no uncertain terms does God see us that way. He doesn't think like we think. He doesn't see like we see. And he is so clear in his word regarding that. And we're going to see that we are completely free from the slavery and servitude to sin. We've been set free. Well, let's just read here. Acts chapter 15. So we just read where Jesus Christ talked about rest, being under his yoke. In Acts chapter 15, and I think most of you guys are familiar with this, but it's the record of what came to be known as the Council of Jerusalem. And there were a bunch of men came from Jerusalem, Judaizers, and they were preaching to the Christians, to those who had recently been converted, mostly and primarily of Gentile background, that they needed to be circumcised, that they needed to observe some aspects of the law. And keep in mind as we read this, these were people who had seen some great miracles. This was a hot fellowship, that fellowship in Acts 15. I'm going to rent that video too. You know, they had Paul, Barnabas. It was just wonderful, the miracles that were taking place. Well, then these guys come in from Jerusalem. Talk about, you know, having to be circumcised and so on. We're going to pick it up in verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, this is what happened was as they went, ended up going to Jerusalem to settle the matter. But there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Acts chapter 10. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? By believing. See, and that's a mouthful. There's a lot to this. Purifying their hearts by believing, not by works. The purifying of the heart is in direct reference to receiving that Holy Spirit, that life from God. Now, therefore, why tempt you God, putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? They couldn't do it. Isn't that something? Nobody could. Nobody could fulfill that. But here, it is a that law, that focus on the flesh, is referred to as a yoke. It is. That's what it is. It's a yoke. You have the yoke of trying to satisfy the flesh, or you've got the yoke that Jesus Christ made available, which is easy. It's light. It's rest. There's no rest in the flesh. Have you ever tried to be good enough? It's tiring. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I want to look at a couple of things there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us what?
Free.
Free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Okay? With the yoke of bondage. It is a, this yoke of bondage, I think in the English, in the ESV, is translated yoke of slavery. It's the yoke of slavery. And, you know, this echoes, I believe it's in Galatians 3, where it says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the flesh, or by believing? And then it goes on to talk about the example of Abraham. That he was made righteous by what?
Believing.
By leaving, believing. See? And we, as the children of Abraham, are to simply believe. Okay? To simply believe as he did. That's the example that's being laid out here. We're freed from the bondage of the law because we're freed from the slavery of sin. We're no longer sin's servant. We read this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to read this again. You don't need to turn there. It's in John 8. Beginning in verse 34, it says, "Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the what? Servant of sin." He's the servant or the slave. "And the servant abides not in the house forever." A servant can be dismissed. "But the son abides" what?
"Forever.
If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." It's really a kind of a beautiful picture or illustration. Sin was dismissed. It was condemned in Romans in Christ. The Son abides forever. And we're going to see here in a moment, we are in Him. Isn't that cool? We're in Him. And so when God sees us, He sees us in His Son, in Christ. And the challenge is to see ourselves that way. And the more we build that, the freer we become from self, the more we walk in and rely on God's grace. And the less we rely, you know, on our own wits, our own this, our own that. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's where this verse ends. No condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness, here's the point, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? After the Spirit. Well, let's keep reading. There's a little digression here. For they that are after or according to the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after or according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be naturally minded, carnally minded, is death. To be spiritually minded is death. Peace. Because the carnal mind is that mind of flesh. Okay? Is enmity. It's separation from God. This is something we want to remember. It's separation from God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It can't be reformed. That's what this is saying. Okay, the flesh cannot be reformed. It can't be fixed. You can't make it better. So then they that are in the flesh cannot what? Please God. Now this is sort of the key to understanding this whole section that we're reading. But you are not in the what?
Flesh.
Right? But in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Isn't that something? And if Christ be in you, the body is what?
Dead.
It's dead. See, from God's viewpoint, you are in the Spirit. You are in His Son. You are out from the condemnation of Adam. That's how He sees us. Then it goes on to talk about our hope. It talks about being more than conquerors. It talks about a lot of things that have all been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how God sees us. And His Word, you know, reiterates this stuff over and over and over again to instruct us, those who have called on the name of Jesus Christ, to see ourselves this way. Okay. I mean, prior to this, we're not going to take time this morning, but Romans 6, you know, walking in newness of life, walking, think this is what we think. You know, we consider ourselves dead because that's what God considers us to be. When we pray, when we go to the Father, we don't see ourselves in light of our shortcomings and weakness and everything else. That's not how we see ourselves. We see ourselves as in the Beloved One. Isn't that something? And boy, and this is something the world is always pounding on. The world is all about the flesh. It's all about the flesh. Yeah. Let's go to Romans 9. Next chapter. And then we're going to close in Hebrews. Verse 30. We'll start in verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed or pursued not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of believing. But Israel, which followed or pursued after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Well, because they sought it not by believing, but as it were, by the works. This is how it should read. Of the law is not the most critical Greek text. But as it were, by works. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed or disappointed. That stumbling stone or that rock of offense is referring to Jesus Christ. He was a rock of offense because it was offensive to those who were pursuing by way of works righteousness before God. That righteousness could simply be attained by believing and believing only. That was offensive. And it caused many of Israel to stumble. Verse 1 of 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved or delivered. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I can think of some things I did. It was kind of a zeal for God, but it was pretty stupid. Thank God for God's grace. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God is simply, you know, goes back to Romans 3. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been given. That's the righteousness of God. That's the justice of God. And all that believe on him are righteous before God. That's it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of believing speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, and this is really beautiful because this section is addressed to Israel, my brethren. According to the flesh. Okay. So this is really beautiful what God does here. It's so loving. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of believing speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall ascend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Verse 8. But what says it? The word is nigh thee. It's right here, right there. Even in your mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of believing which we preach. Okay? Now, this next verse is going to set forth what this believing is, what the righteousness of God is. And it's to confess the Lord Jesus. Okay, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That resurrection is central to all this. But what is so beautiful about this, it really echoes a scripture. And I'm just going to read it. You don't need to turn there. But it's in Deuteronomy, in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. I'm going to begin in verse 11. Okay? And this was a a reference to when the law was given, the Mosaic law to Israel. Okay. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who will go us for us up to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Nessa, he is saying something very similar in this, because Christ is the end of the law. It was a temporary thing. So here, introducing this righteousness of God to those of Israel, it's right here. You don't have to go to heaven to look for this righteousness. You don't have to go to the deep to look for this righteousness. It's Christ. Here it is. It's Christ. You confess him as Lord. You believe that God raised him from the dead. You're saved. You're delivered. Isn't that loving? I just love that. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed or put to shame. Then it goes on. We will not be disappointed in our expectations. Anybody who calls on the name of Jesus Christ, you know, back in Deuteronomy, when he was reiterating these things, he had gone through all the blessings of the law, if they would do it. See? Isn't that something? Here, we will not be disappointed in our expectations and believing on Christ. The point is that we are freed from the law because we are no longer in the flesh. We're freed from it. Now I want to close in Hebrews. We're going to pick it up in the end of this chapter, but this chapter, just to set a little bit of the context, it's referring back to Israel when they were being led out of Egypt, when they had been promised the promised land. It refers to their tempting God because of their unbelief. Okay? And we're going to pick it up at the end of the chapter in verse 18. It says, chapter 3, Hebrews 3, verse 18. I'm sorry, I thought I mentioned the chapter. Verse 18 says, unto whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not, so we should see that they could not enter in because of what? Because of unbelief. Now the rest that's being referred to here was the entry or entrance into the promised land. God had given it to them. It was theirs. They could just boldly enter in. It was done. God had been preparing this for a long time. And then what happened was Israel, you know, started out innocently enough. Well, why don't we send some guys in just to check it out? Okay. Send some guys in to check it out. And they're gone. I think it was, I forget now, 40 days?
Yeah, 40 days.
They come back, and you had 10 who brought an evil report. And then, of course, you had Caleb and Joshua. And the result of that evil report was all of Israel, or almost all of Israel, basically wanted to kill Moses.
Oh.
Right?
Yep.
And God wasn't pleased. He wasn't pleased with it at all because he had given this. That was the rest that he was providing for them. Well, it goes on in 4. Let us therefore reverence, fear, or reverence, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, he was speaking to those of Jewish background in this section here, who would have been all too familiar with what had taken place. For unto us, verse 2, was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with believing in them that heard it. See? Go into the promised land. It's yours. Take it. But there was no profit because they didn't believe it. So there it sat. There it sat. For we which have believed do enter into his, or enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains, or that is still available, some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of what? Again, he limits or he determines a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if, and it should be Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath what?
Ceased
from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, let us be diligent to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, to those of Jewish background, they had a zeal of God, we read in Romans, but not according to what? Not according to knowledge. The law was it, but Christ is the end of the what? Of the law. In Romans 8, we're no longer in the flesh, but in the spirit. We're free. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner or a critic, a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word of God that lives and abides forever is going to be the measure by which men are judged. Right? And according to that living and abiding word, we're judged in who?
Yeah, that's great.
Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, revealed, laid open in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our, and really it's our, we would use the word confession. Profession is, it's what we profess, what we confess. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore what? Right. Come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See? That entering into God's rest, a ceasing from your own works, a real understanding of that, its end here is to enter before that throne of grace. How?
Boldly.
Boldly. This isn't too dissimilar to what it says in 1 John. Toward the end of 1 John, if our heart judges us, God knows. Right? But when it doesn't, see, then we know we have those petitions that we desired of him. Isn't that beautiful? See? That's why this is so critical to the walk of the saint. That's what will free a saint up to walk by God's grace. See? That's what will free a saint up to, you know, those times where you do fall short and blow it, you just pick yourself right back up. You don't even flinch. It doesn't even slow you down. You just move. See? You just move. You keep going. That's what this rest looks like. And it's pretty cool. Because the flesh is pretty wearing. You know, it'll tire you out. So that's what I wanted to share. And it's just it's a simple thing, but I think you can see. It's really critical in our walks. And it's something that is the world is constantly hammering us on. You know. One of the beautiful things about getting together with saints is that, you know, we exhort one another in these things. Each one of us has the Spirit of God, and when we're walking in love, that spirit of God works and it ministers, and you know, things are done, things are said, or it's prayer, or it's, see, and it helps all of us to walk like this and to walk free from those impediments, those things that weigh us down.